Lord, as we come to your word today, I just ask again that your Holy Spirit would open our understanding, would move not just in our brains, but in our emotions, in our hearts, down into the depths of our being, that we might see afresh, that we might catch something here, that you would move upon our heart, that would walk out with us and carry us in this week in our walk with you and our influence in this neighborhood. And we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to be talking about joy. Now, there's a whole lot more in the book of Philippians than joy. So don't feel like we're just going to beat one drum for a long period of time. But we are going to see a lot of interface. And as I've been thinking about joy, I have also been thinking about how hung up our culture is on happiness. You notice this? Practically everywhere you look, people are making decisions, setting their course, interacting with each other about what will make somebody happy. Now, I'm going to give you a few quick illustrations. You may not like all of these illustrations. I think they fit. But sometimes people get engaged in relationships, their stage of life, and they just say to themselves, I am single. If I can get married, I will be happy. Some of you are laughing already. And there is a youthful zeal and enthusiasm about how a marriage, or we could even expand that to some other kind of friendship or relationship, and our heart begins to say, okay, if only I can have this, I'll be happy. And then people get married and they discover there's this thing called conflict and disagreement and differences of opinion. And, well, quite frankly, at times I'm just annoying. And you are too. And we figure out that we have to put up with that. And then sometimes people discover that that conflict gets to a place that they think they will be happier now if they get out of that marriage. And then they discover, if they do that, that getting out of a marriage doesn't produce all the happiness either. Now you have another whole set of things and issues and challenges that you have to deal with. Some people feel like if they could just have kids, they would be happy. Don't you love that picture? That little girl doesn't seem too happy about a coming brother or sister. That one got a hold of me. I couldn't let go. But we do. We have this sort of fantasical idea. Well, if my spouse isn't filling my life, if my job isn't filling my life, if whatever's going on isn't filling my life, then if I just have kids, or many of us in our stage of life, if my kids would just have kids, then I'd have these grandkids, and the grandkids are going to make me happy. And guess what? A lot of times they do. And sometimes they don't. And they become a great deal of challenge, sorrow, grief, concern. Now, we could just multiply these this morning. I thought, you know, sometimes it's a job. We have this idea, if I could just get this job or this kind of job, if I could just get this degree or that kind of degree, if I could just get this retirement or that kind of an investment that would return certain things, if I could just have this toy, my life would be filled. If I could just do, you fill in the blank. It's kind of, I had this image, it just hit me this morning as I was preparing. Most of us here are old enough to remember the old Monty Hall, Let's Make a Deal. And, you know, the people who go on there have exceeding happiness. It's like a qualification. You know, you have to go crazy to get on. You have to look crazy to get on. And then when you get asked to actually do something, you have this exuding happiness. Until you pick what's behind the curtain instead of what's on the tray table, and you go home with a can of Alpo. And you just had this idea that if only I could get on this show and I could win the brand new car, I would be happy until Uncle Sam sent me the tax bill. Happiness, there's a place for happiness. It's the emotional upper of life in a certain way. But it's not a reliable one because it plays with our emotions. The Bible uses two other words predominantly to describe what God has replaced this flesh-desiring, earthly, natural draw to happiness. And those words are blessed and joy. Some of you have in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Most of our Bibles say, blessed are the poor in spirit, so forth. The eight different statements there. Some of your Bibles say happy. It's a horrible translation because we impute to it our cultural understanding of happiness. Now, in the first century, when Jesus spoke that, maybe their attitude was a little different. But the thing that is continuous between blessing and joy is that it is not rooted in life, it is not rooted in circumstance, it is not rooted in emotion, it is rooted in what God has given me that He knows is best for me. Here's a couple of examples. Jesus says, John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full. I meet people who think God is the biggest joy robber that humanity can get a hold of. It's like, well, I don't want a relationship with God. He just squishes me down, takes everything away I think is fun. Hey, listen to what Jesus says. He is about making our joy full. David reflects something similar in Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life. And in your presence, now, I don't think he's talking about eternal presence here. I think we could even substitute the word fellowship to get at the heart of it. In fellowship with you is the fullness of joy, which is to say, we are going to come up short on joy if we are trying to find it in things that are only of this world. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You probably can all quote this. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, so forth. Joy is the second of those fruit. We are coming to the book of Philippians. Philippians is filled with joy and rejoice. 16 times in 4 short chapters, Paul talks about joy or rejoicing. Now, many Bible students, therefore, come to the conclusion that joy or some aspect and implications of joy are a worthy defining concept for the theme of this book. And we're going to kind of work with that operating principle. However, there are a lot of other words, at least a handful, that are oft repeated. Gospel is often repeated, I think 9 times. Oneness of mind is often repeated. And it's not that the only thing he talks about is joy, but he weaves that theme through all kinds of very earthy, practical, important things. By the way, the word joy and the word rejoice come from the same word family or root as the word grace. So you can kind of get the implication on what is the nature and source of joy. It is going to be a work of grace. And we're going to try to explore this in a variety of different ways, along with many of the other teachings and themes. Philippians is an incredibly practical book. It just walks where you are. It touches on things that you think about. It gives us things that we need. It helps us to set our focus for our day-to-day living. And all of this is sort of wrapped around this idea of somehow reflecting and producing joy within us. I would give you a small challenge this morning. If you want to take this on, I know many of you are already doing a variety of other studies, I accept that. But if you can find about 15 minutes in your week, I would encourage you to start reading through the book of Philippians once a week. Just to prime your mind. so that when we gather together to discuss these things, and those of you that are in small groups, when you get together to follow up with the various questions that flow out of these studies, you will be in sync with the bigger context of the book. This morning I'm going to do a flyby. We are going to look at every place in the entire book where Paul talks about joy or rejoice. I had never done this before. I sat down as I was working on this. I started thinking about it and making connections. And I said I saturated in this because it just kind of overwhelmed me. I don't really know why. I've never seen it done in a commentary. I've never heard anybody talk about it. I'm sure somebody has. I just haven't encountered it. And as I sat down and started putting all of this together, it struck me we just way underestimate how God has designed joy to impact our life. Now, I think there may be one other reason why nobody has ever done it, because I'm probably the only person stupid enough to try an 11-point sermon. Which means that we have to go really fast here, okay? So hang on, I'm not going to keep you here all morning, but we are going to overview and we are going to review, which is why you might want to jot a note or two, because I don't necessarily expect you to hang on to all of these words when you walk out the door. I want something there to grab your heart. Out of 11 options, my prayer has been at least one will get stuck in your brain. And when you walk out today, it will walk with you. And it will make a difference in the way that this week goes for you because it keeps coming back to you. Now, what I have tried to do for you is to make a connection with each of these words where Paul uses it to the context and give it one or two words that tries to summarize it. Now, they do overlap, they do interchange. My words are not perfect, they're just attempts. And if you want to have some fun, you see if you can improve the words. But if you're ready, here we go. Number one is prayer joy. The joy of prayer. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, technically, this is part of the greeting or the introduction of the letter. But what Paul tells us here is that his prayers are filled with joy. Now, think about your prayers, your prayer life. Is your prayer life filled with joy? I think there's a challenge here to say, how do I fill my prayer life with joy? And he gives us a very specific reason here of why his was. I don't think it's the only reason, but he states the specific reason: because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. It is their perpetual participation in the proclamation of the good news about Jesus that puts joy in his prayer for them and their participation in it. So now what I want to do is kind of introduce these and then give you a little of my own meditative reflection on how I see it. So I thought about this and I said, where do I find joy in my prayer over participation in the gospel? And I thought about our Good News Club leaders. They are thrilled with going into the elementary school every week and sharing Christ and going to the training classes and getting themselves ready. And I find I rejoice with them in that partnership. And on Thursday mornings when we pray over here, you're all invited, we often pray, among other things, for the Good News Club and the Good News Club staff. And a couple of them are often there. And we rejoice together in praying about that, and I'm going, whoa, that's prayer joy. I'd never quite slap the category on it, but I get it. I get the same thing when we do it with the CASA team. I get the same sense with missionaries that we support, that are our partners in the gospel, and they rejoice in our prayers. They rejoice in our support. There are some people who will say the whole occasion behind the book of Philippians was Paul's thank you letter to the Philippian church for their gifts, monetarily and prayerfully, for his work. and for sending Epaphroditus to them, who was one of their congregation, who went to serve the needs of Paul in ways that the whole congregation couldn't go. And when it happens, that's prayer joy. Number two, gospel joy. Chapter 1, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, by the way, it's not 25, it's 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. In this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. My question when I was reading this is, so how do I respond when I hear somebody else proclaim the gospel? Does it bring joy to my heart? Now, contextually, we'll look at these things more later, but Paul is saying here, some proclaim it out of pretense, some of it proclaim the gospel to cause me trouble, and some proclaim it for the same reasons I do. The motive is mixed up, their hearts are messed up, but I rejoice in this, whether they do it for the right reason or the wrong reason, the truth about Jesus is being stated. And when I hear people proclaim the gospel and my inner being witnesses joyfully to that, that's gospel joy. You may hear somebody proclaim the gospel and you go, I've heard that before. I know all of that. I've received all of that. Hurry up and get to something I don't know. I think Paul would say to us, you're missing an opportunity. Let God stir up your heart with joy because it's being proclaimed. We tend to think, well, I could say it better than them. I could have done that. Get over it. The gospel is being proclaimed. And if people are hearing that good news, let it bring joy to your heart. I was thinking back to the presidential election process and the inauguration. And I hadn't put the label on it before. But I did find in my spirit when I heard Franklin Graham and others reading scriptures and praying on that national stage in front of millions of people, not just here but around the world, and just simply reading the scripture that proclaimed Jesus as the Savior. My heart thrilled. That's gospel joy. Now, I will also have to admit that when I miss an opportunity or others share with me opportunities they missed to share the gospel, there is an appropriate level of sadness or sorrow that comes with that, because our spirit, if we are in Christ, naturally wants to be in the joy of hearing that good news shared. That's gospel joy. So number one, we're going to say it here, is prayer joy. Number two is gospel joy. Number three is spiritual growth joy. Now we're at verse 125. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He saw the growth of the believers at Philippi as joy. So I ask myself, do I rejoice when I see growth in people or in myself? When I have trusted in God when maybe before I would have doubted Him. When I surrender to the Lord when maybe the old me would have rebelled against Him. When I enjoy fellowship with Him rather than with my flesh. That kind of progress delights me. That puts joy. It is a mental thing. It is also an emotional thing. And whether it's in myself, I rejoice, and I rejoice when I see it and hear of it in other people. And I think that is spiritual growth joy. And by the way, God delights in it too. Everything that causes joy for us is joy in the heart and mind of God, which is a rather thrilling thought. Here we go. Number one is prayer joy. Number two is gospel joy. Number three is spiritual growth joy. Number four is unity joy. The opening of chapter 2, it's really verse 2, but we need verse 1 for context. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and by the way, these conditional statements, if, they are written in the grammar with an assumed positive answer. So it's probably even more accurate to translate it since than if. So I'm just going to read it that way, but you have what is likely in your Bible up there on the screen. Therefore, since there is encouragement in Christ, and since there is consolation of love, and since there is fellowship of the Spirit, and since there is affection and compassion, verse 2 says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. Four unity issues that he addresses there. And notice this is about Paul's joy. Some of like the spiritual growth joy was the joy he saw in the believer from their growth. Now he's saying this causes me joy and it makes my joy full when I hear that you, church, are united together in your mind, in your love, in your spirit, and in your purpose. So I ask myself, do I ever experience this? I think many of us have shared, maybe not exactly these words, but when we've gathered variously and have started again on that fourth Sunday of every month with fellow believers in our sister churches up and down the coast here to pray, and we have sensed ourselves in one mind and purpose for the work of God on this coast, we walk out of those meetings joyful. That is the joy of unity. And by the way, next chance, next week. Need a little more joy? Come along. I experience this when we are drawn together as a church family or in a small group with a oneness of direction, with a singular sense of this is where God is taking us. This is how God is working in us. And it produces this joy of unity. Now, Paul does tell us that we are to preserve the unity of the Spirit. It's not unity that we create. This is something God does, but we are participants in. And when it happens, it should produce joy inside of us. Now, some of you know that in a former time, I was serving a variety, 100-and-some churches, and part of my role and responsibility in that association was to help churches in trouble. And I sat in some pretty ugly church meetings. I sat in some very ugly church board meetings. I can remember a couple when my greatest joy was that I got out the door unscathed. But as I think back on it, though mostly I felt really sad and sorrowful, I did have a joy underneath there. It was the joy that God has got a lot to do here. And He's enough for it. He's enough for it. We do have stresses and troubles sometimes. But when we have this one mind, one heart, one spirit, one purpose, our inner man should delight. As Paul says, when you are that way, it brings joy to me. And I'm not even immediately a part of your local gathering. Here we go. Number one is prayer joy. Number two is gospel. Number three, spiritual growth. Number four, unity. Number five is maybe the most odd of the entire 11. Sacrificial joy. Chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 17. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, Paul here speaking about himself, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. Now, when you think about sacrifice and service, ask yourself, is rejoicing the first word that comes to mind? And I think because of the effects of our old man, it's not. When we think of sacrifice and service, we're thinking things like, I'm getting a bad deal here. I'm overwhelmed and burdened by your garbage. This isn't fair. This isn't right. We think about those things. So here is the miracle of the work of the Spirit in the congregation and the individual believer, that even in the midst of sacrifice, God brings us joy. Now, be honest, ministry costs us. Ministry costs us time, it costs us energy, it costs us money, it costs us other things that we might do instead of it. There are times when it costs us bearing the burdens of others and the garbage that their sin pours out upon us. And even so, Paul says, I'm being poured out on your behalf. But the Spirit of God puts joy deep within. When faith is birthed and it grows, even when there are growing pains, God sends joy to carry us forward. The apostles, Acts chapter 5. This is a mind-blowing statement. Peter and John are witnessing after the day of Pentecost, and they're assaulted. And it says, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy of suffering for the gospel. Now, I think we have brothers and sisters in India and in Africa and in Asia who get that. But I'm not sure we get it. We tend to think that if we are suffering for the gospel, either we've done something wrong or somebody else has done something wrong. But the testimony of the book of Acts is the apostles believed Jesus' words when he said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. And when they were persecuted, it went off in their heads, holy Toledo! What they're doing to Jesus, they're doing to us! We must be getting this right! And they rejoiced. Not because of it, but because of what it represented. Paul will say in chapter 3, it is his desire to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Now he also pairs that with the power of his resurrection. So we get a sandwich. But think about how suffering can produce joy in your heart and mind. How about mothers giving birth? Our first thought is not labor is joyful. As a matter of fact, as one who rubbed through back labor and a few other things, it seemed like anything but joyful for the moment. But what gets the mother or the father or the family through the journey of a painful process is what is anticipated. There is going to be a fruit from this suffering. In this case, there is going to be a child. And once that child is born, something happens that you forget the pain and suffering of the process. Otherwise, China would not need a one-child person, one-kid policy, and neither would the rest of the world. You would say, I ain't doing that again. And there are times when in our faith, we might encounter a situation and we say, I'm not doing that again. And then you step another step forward and you realize the ministry of God and His Word in your life. And you say to yourself, ah, but it was worth it. There is joy in the sacrifice. Number 6 is reciprocal joy, which flows right out of that previous context. So I'm going to read it so we get the whole sentence. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice, now notice this, and I share my joy with you all, and you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Shared joy is multiplied joy. I have my joy, you have your joy, and when we mix that into a bowl, we both get more joy. Therefore, part of the encouragement here is to discover how to be reciprocal, giving one to the other. I give you my joy, you give me your joy. There we go. So I'm thinking about this, and I've been having lots of conversations with Ryan over the last few weeks. And he'll come into my office and he'll tell me his excitement about what he's doing. And his joy multiplies my joy. And I feel the same thing when Bonnie comes home and shares with me about what's happened at the ladies' Bible study. And her joy becomes my joy. And we already mentioned the CASA group and the, you know, take any ministry, the folks who serve the food on Wednesday mornings. You know, you would think, I'm there for 2-3 hours. I'm hauling people's stuff. I'm putting it out. I'm picking it up. And they walk out with a smile on their face. It's contagious. And it lifts everybody up around them. That's reciprocal joy. Most weeks in our regular meeting time when Ryan and I start, we start with a simple question. What do you have to celebrate this week? Well, I just realized what that was all about. It's about reciprocal joy. We have the opportunity to lift each other up in the things that God has done that we can recount and we share them. And I know what's going to be on the top of his list this week, so I'll save you the problem. What's going to be on the top of his list, he couldn't wait for the meeting. And it's that we had a meeting with the principal at the school this week, and he has approved within their school policy to distribute our flyers that Ryan and Cecily have put together for this junior high ministry, and they are going to put one in the hand of every junior higher in our middle school. Does that bring a little joy to your heart? Now, we don't know exactly where God is taking this, but these doors have just like busted open without us doing anything, and we're just sort of trying to walk through and say, God, maybe when we pray for these trenches to be filled, there is the day you fill the trench. And we want to rejoice in that. We share that joy with each other. That's reciprocal joy. Reciprocal joy is synergistic. That's a big word that just means the sum is greater than the parts. So you bring a little joy here and a little joy there and a little joy over here, and you stir it into joy soup, and joy soup is super soup. It just expands. All right, here we go. Prayer joy. Number 2 is gospel joy. Number 3 is spiritual growth joy. Number 4 is unity joy. Number 5 is sacrificial joy. Number 6, number 7, compassion joy. Chapter 2. Therefore I have sent him, that's a reference to Epaphroditus that we mentioned a moment ago, all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be concerned less about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy. Hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. The Philippians had sent one of their members, some even suggest their pastor, from Philippi to Rome to minister to Paul in his house arrest imprisonment there. And while he was there, he got sick. He got nearly died. And now he is well, and Paul is sending him back, probably carrying this letter with him. And he's saying to them, now when he gets back to you, you receive him with joy, because you have had compassion upon his situation. He has had compassion on me, leaving you to come to help me, and now you rejoice in what he has shown because you care about him. And the first thing that came to my mind was our relationship as a church with Troy and Trudy Harper, who have gone out from us in years gone by, who have served the Lord in very complex and difficult, threatening places where people around them have lost their lives for doing the same ministry or similar ministries that what they were doing. And we've prayed for them and we've cared for them. And when they came back to us, we received them with joy. A joy that was multiplied, in a sense, because of God's provision and protection for them. And I've heard people say, wow, I have so much respect for what they do. I could never do that. And God didn't ask all of us to do that. That's why we have partners in the gospel. He didn't send the whole Philippian church. He raised up a person with a heart and a gift and a desire, and the church sent that person. And this is part of the partnership joy, is that what we can't do personally, we can do collectively. And when that costs something, we can even find joy in having compassion upon those who have given in that regard. Our joy is increased as our compassion for their needs and God's provision touches our hearts. I regularly read the Voice of the Martyrs magazine because we as a church support persecuted pastors. And I feel very much the same for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. I read their names. I don't know them. I will probably never touch them. But I have this sense that though they may be in a very small place, in an underground church out in a forest where they've been run out of their homes, where their church buildings have been burned, where their pastors and members have been imprisoned and in some cases martyred, they press on. They press on sometimes with a greater joy than we who don't face those problems. And I hope that touches the compassion joy of my heart. Well, we're not going to review all of them or we'll be here all morning. Let's go to number five. So sacrificial joy is number five. Number six is reciprocal joy. Number seven is compassion joy. Number eight is commanded joy. I left off the ED up there. You have to fill it in. Commanded joy. Or we could call it safeguard joy. And you'll see that when I read the verse here, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's a command verb. To write you the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. What that says to me is that every once in a while, you and I need a spiritual kick in the seat of the pants when it comes to our joy. An exhortation, literally a command, to do what God knows is good and is right for us, that actually shapes our emotion rather than being a victim of our emotion. A lot of people who live in the world of happiness only are a victim of their emotion. Joy allows us to become a victor over our emotion. It's not to say that we don't have difficult feelings, we don't go through times of despair and discouragement. It's just that joy is big enough to wrap its arms around that and lift us up. And therefore, Paul, actually by the time we get to the end, three times is going to command us to joy or rejoice. The present tense of this command could then be translated, rejoice and keep on rejoicing. You don't get to do it from 10 to 11:20 this morning and then walk out skating clean and go back to being your own frumpy in a bunk person. Okay? This is a command to us that reminds us this is a way we can live. We can live in the joy of the Lord. A while back, I was kind of consulting with somebody who was dealing with some things and was not a real happy person. And along the way in the conversation, they said to me, part of the difficulty, no one tells me what to do. And my heart grieved because I don't know anybody who is so smart that they never need God to give them a kick in the seat of the pants. And God often does that with His Word, but oftentimes He puts His Word in the mouth of another person, which means we need to listen to each other. We need to be open to receive from each other when it is the Lord's Word, and we need to adjust. Sometimes we get stuck in a funk of joylessness. And there's a place to say, be joyful. Let the joy of the Lord invade you. So it is not a problem for me this morning. And it is a safeguard for you. Rejoice! Number 9 is fruit joy. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. In this way I stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Here he describes these Philippian believers personified as his joy. They are his joy and crown. We'll get into this more later, but probably the crown idea means reward. So he sees in them a source of spiritual joy and reward. So just ask yourself, are we each other's joy and crown? Do we produce joy in each other? And when we look at each other, would we say, man, you're my joy. I rejoice in you, and you cause joy in me. Think about this. Paul's in Rome, there in Philippi, Asia Minor, Europe, Turkey and Europe. Today's map. And he's saying the Philippians are doing this for him when they're apart. So I'm thinking, how do you do this when you're apart? Okay, I get that we can be joy to each other when we gather together and we sing and we encourage each other and we hug each other or shake hands or whatever is appropriate. And then I'm thinking, you know, we are in apart world a lot. Think about using your Facebook page as a way to inspire joy in believers that are not with you. I kind of wish it would invade Twitter a little more than it does. Or your email. You're communicating with people. What are you communicating? Are you communicating the things that are inspiring in them the joy of the Lord? I read so much stuff out of there. I told Bonnie this weekend, I had not seen news from Sunday afternoon until late Thursday night. Wow, that's why I was in joy. I don't want to be blind about what's happening in the world. We do need to be informed. But there is so much joy-robbing stuff out there that it takes a determined heart and a work of the Spirit to stay alive to the joy of the Lord. And what an awesome thought that we don't have to be face-to-face, side-to-side. We can do this across cyberspace, across mail space, and be this source of joy to each other. And we become the fruit. So as the joy of God is in us, we are the fruit. Number 10, repetition joy. I told you he was going to command you 2 more times. Here they are. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, we sing that little chorus that goes with this. We say this to it. By the way, I made out a list this week of all of the passages in Philippians that people probably know and would be worthy of memorizing. And it's a good chunk of the book. And this is one that people commonly know. We say it, we sing it, but do we live it? You know, that's our struggle. So, in case you were sleeping when we talked about commanded joy, then here you get a second chance on repetitious joy, repeated joy. Same verbal form. Rejoice and keep on rejoicing in the Lord when you feel like it. You know that there are troubling words in the Bible. How do you talk your way around always? You know, it just kind of stares you in the face and says, all your excuses just got evicted. Somehow, it is possible for the joy of the Lord to invade everything. Now, it may be a journey and a struggle, but there we are, invited into it. And the way he says it just reminds us that occasionally something deserves to be repeated. So in case I didn't wake you up last time, rejoice! Okay, keep it going. Finally, support joy. This is the blessing of giving. Giving to your, specifically here, to your partners in the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now that at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now again, Paul shifts gears here. He's not talking about ethereal joy. He's not talking about joy in the Philippians. He's talking about his personal joy. So through this book, he's going to touch on all of these different aspects of it. And what we know in the background here is that when Paul went through Philippi and the church got started there, that church gave him a monetary support to continue on his missionary journey. And they did it again. And then there was a period of time when they weren't able to do that. And there's speculation about what it is that he's referring to. But maybe it was when they sent Epaphroditus to help him. They also sent Epaphroditus with supplies and resources, because in house arrest, the Roman government didn't take from their citizens to provide for the jail. Your family and friends had to come feed you, clothe you, take care of you, even though you were under their control. So here Paul speaks of his joy in their partnership by giving to him so that his life and ministry can be sustained. This support joy, maybe we could say, is the process of joyfully providing for the legitimate needs of someone else who is sharing with us in the journey of Christ. Oftentimes I struggle with how much to say about certain things, so here I'm going to wade in this morning. Last Sunday we had missionary couple Adam and Anna Day here. We got to meet them, we got to know them. We planned out their visit very intentionally. They have been living with another family for many months in order to conserve expenses, to get the resources that they need to get out to the Philippines. And we knew that, so we said, a missions committee said, we want them to be here for a couple of extra days just for rest and refreshment. And so we had a family in the church that opened their home to them so that they could have a delightful place to rest and refresh. And in that, we gave them a fairly open schedule so that their focus could be on their family and with the Lord. And that was provided to them. And then your gifts and offerings enabled us to provide them for a couple of meals in addition to what the host family had given to them. So they were cared for in that way. And then one night, a member of our church offered to babysit Luke, their son, so that they could go out for dinner together by themselves and have a little husband and wife time. And then someone offered a massage to minister to the needs of their body. And instead of our regular speaking fee, we normally provide an honorarium to our missionaries when they come. The missions committee got together and said, you know, they've raised all of their monthly support. They had about $70,000 to raise for transition expenses, getting settled, getting a vehicle. We communicated with them ahead of time. They had $2,500 to go. So we took from our year-end surplus that went into our undesignated missions, and we added from that to be able to give them $1,000. 40% of what was lacking for them to be fully ready to leave in June. Now, I know they went home joyful. I'll tell you what surprised me was how joyful I was. It just made me happy in the best sense of joy happy all weekend long, recognizing that we as a congregation and a church family can minister in a way to a ministry partner that deals with them holistically. Sometimes these folks come, they're brought to churches, they're run through the mill, they go home exhausted. What a cool thing that we as a church can love on people and lift them up and equip them to be better ready to do what God has put in front of them, not less. So, and that I would suggest to you, though I never thought of the category before, is support joy. Putting our hearts and hands and wallets together on behalf of another. So, are we convinced? We've been through 4 chapters, 16 references to joy. Some of you are not looking convinced yet. Are we convinced that there are connections to joy that God has designed for our lives that maybe we haven't thought of as fully as we might. Or maybe we haven't connected the pieces to the joy of the Lord. Well, this is my hope. This is survey number one. Next week, we're going to survey the book again. We're going to do it on the flip side. We're going to talk about joy robbers so that we have the exhortation to joy and a warning to be careful about the stuff that will come and steal it from you. And then we will begin diving in just kind of verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, and digging out some gems that Paul gives us in the rest of this text. All of this is designed to engage joy. Are you ready to engage joy?
Yes.
So we got 11 ways to do it. Prayer joy, gospel joy, spiritual growth joy, unity joy, sacrificial joy, reciprocal joy, compassion joy, command joy, fruit joy, repetitious joy, support joy. Folks, if you can't find one of those to walk out of here with this morning, you're dead. So Lord, send us out inspired, moved of your Holy Spirit, that your living word lives in us. And somehow our joy quotient is increased to your glory and for our good. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So before you walk out the door, I have two thoughts for you. Number one, one of these two has to be true this week. Either you need an infusion of joy for your own personal life, or there is somebody out there that you are going to meet that needs to recognize that believers have the joy of the Lord. And they can see it in you, and it will make a difference. I kind of think it will be both. Okay? But I hope it will be one or the other. So let's go engage joy. And if you need prayer, you come up here on the way out. See ya.